I actually wanted to share with you something. So I wasn't raised Adventist. I wasn't even raised Christian. That came later on. And I will tell you this, because of a lot of things that has happened in my childhood, I can't remember a lot of stuff. But I do remember by the time I was around 14, between 14 and 17, Adventism came into the picture. So my heart was not open to Christianity, mainly because when I was younger, someone molested me and prayed with me afterwards. And so for me, Christianity was the last thing I wanted to get into, right? I've had guns put to my head. I dealt with so much really abuse that it got to the point that my reading comprehension stopped at third grade level. And so they said I had all kind of mental illnesses, ADHD, I couldn't read, just a lot. And so you started to identify with this, that I'm too stupid, I'm too slow, I'm not good for anything. Even up until like 2000, I think it was 11 or 12, I actually wanted to go to a sex addiction clinic, and I actually wasn't even having sex at this time. I stopped that, really getting into the faith. But my mindset couldn't change from what happened to me. I identified as this broken woman that's only seemed to be good for sex. When you start messing with the child too soon in life, I don't know how to think any other way, right? I don't know if any of you all have ever had someone speak negative to you, treat you a certain way, and you just kind of thought that that's just who you are. I had that thought pattern. And so God had to help me. Long story short, now I'm in Christianity, and I wish I could tell you as soon as I got into Christianity that I started to live this joy and this peace with Jesus. I became very angry, because now, instead of believing that there is no God, now I believe there is a God, and how dare he allow such things to happen to a child up into my teenage years, someone who's defenseless. You couldn't tell me about the love of Jesus. I felt that his love was punishing, and you couldn't say, which many people did, right, Raven, Jesus died for you. And I was like, I care. I didn't ask him to do that. That's not like a personal problem. And I started to learn that the cookie cutter answers to questions I didn't ask really started to change even my relationship with God, or my ability to understand him for who he is. And what I had to learn, I had to step back. So when I got into, and long story short, when I finally got into believing in a higher power, and I chose to believe in the Christian God, and I was in a school that I didn't want to be in because it was an Adventist school, and I was against Adventism because my mother was in as an Adventist person, and me and my mother had issues. So I actually was a very hard person against Seventh-day Adventists. I actually was open about killing Seventh-day Adventists. And I am very shocked that no one called the police, because they should have, because I was that open about it. But I think people understood that I didn't know better. I truly believe I was demon possessed. And I assume that people assume a demon possession should look like convulsing, cutting, foaming at the mouth. It can be just a very negative, mean-spirited attitude. And I had that. And so one of the things that God had to tell me is that you don't know me, Raven, right? And I appreciate that my teachers, because I was in remedial classes from elementary up to my second year of college, they challenged me. I got my second degree from just talking it out because they knew I couldn't read very well and I couldn't write sentences. And so they let me talk out my degree. But before I could actually go into the next, like, regular school classes, I had to pass the remedial classes. And so my teacher said, how about you do this, Raven, because I'm just a new Christian, I guess, at this stage. She said, how about you read the Bible for 1 year? Just read it. Just do the best you can and read Ellen White. I said, I don't believe in her. You don't have to. But she's written at a third grade reading comprehension. Just read it. I said, all right, I'll do that. And for 1 year, my teachers didn't really require me to do much other than read the Bible and the spirit of prophecy. And 1 year, my comprehension went to college level. I could write papers. I can do tests. I could get all straight A's. I was a 120 student at one point, couldn't do anything well. This time I was like 4.0. Without even thinking about it, my brain just opened up. But I started to see things very differently, and that's what I want to teach you today. Something that God was trying to teach me is that when you actually go through things, now I don't know if you can see what I can see, because I see a blank screen, and I think you see me. I want you to know what God has taught me. So, one, there we go. This right here. He helped me understand that there is a warfare. Now, coming from atheism to Christianity, when you read the Bible, you take it for as is. As is. There's no real interpretation that somebody can give me. My mother said this. She said, Raven, if you don't have a scripture for what you believe, you don't have a belief. And so if you didn't have a scripture, then I don't want to hear it, because it made no complete sense to me. So when I read Revelation chapter 12, it talked about how Satan is coming down with war and wrath. But if you read the scripture after that, it even talks about within that chapter, kingdom of God, power of Jesus, all the angels, they're all coming down too. And so this war is really a done deal. However, Romans 8, verse 6 and 7 says, the carnal mind has enmity, that's hatred towards God, is not subject to God's law, neither indeed can be. 2 Corinthians 1, 9, do not trust yourself, for the sentence of death is within yourself. Trust in Jesus Christ who raised it from the dead. Now, mind you, there's other scriptures where God tells you, you're born in shape of iniquity, you're born liars, your heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, who can know it? And so for me, I actually never internalized from the scriptures that I'm actually bad because I am a bad person. I understood that the sinful nature is what's bad. And God says, I give you a cry, Abba Father, in your heart. So God is trying to cleanse me. It started to make sense to me. But then I would hear people say, why does bad things happen to good people? And I would ask the question, why would you say that? There's bad things happen to everybody. There's no scripture that you're going to find out of 66 books that bad things doesn't happen to somebody. And so I really questioned, because I've always felt disconnected in the church sometimes. And a lot of it is because I wasn't raised a Christian. So I felt that I'm a little bit too unpure and I think I was just rough around the edges. So I'm a very raw person, and I've learned to be softer. I have all brothers. I'm the only girl, so I'm learning to be feminine too. Jesus is helping me with that. But as I'm looking at this undetected warfare, God had to show me that Satan is trying to get you, Raven. Because one of the things I have to admit, it took me a very long time to take in the information and let that information transform me. I took the information that I got from the Word of God, and I let it be, I guess, like a bat that I can beat people with. And it wasn't that I meant to be mean. It was that I was tired of being the victim, being abused, and now I have strength. And now, if you say something wrong, I'm going to correct you. I became very controlling, very nagging. I was your Pharisee. But I had no relationship with Jesus. Like that love of Jesus that people talk about, I'm like, I go to church, I pay my tithe. I mimicked a lot of what I saw in the church. And it was very, I did the right things. You know, I spoke, I taught classes, I did the right things. But man, I was actually very suicidal, and up until 2012, even working at Wildwood for twice, I tried to commit suicide. And so, I'm saying all this to say, you can actually know the Word of God front to back, right? And still be set for hell. And I asked God, like, how is that possible? And he taught me about a defeated perspective. And I was like, I need to really understand that deeper. And see, the thing is, Satan knows he's defeated. His time is short. He knows he cannot kill us or destroy us. He cannot. He can taunt us, but he's not more powerful than us. We are not broken. There's no aspect of us is built to be broken. We're very strong. And it seemed to have been when we say things like that, it's almost an arrogant thing, but it's like, I don't know why it's arrogant. It's facts. And if you study physiology alone, I don't even understand how people are not more Christians. Just studying physiology alone, we're fearfully and wonderfully made. And I'm telling you this, guys, I wish more people were Seventh-day Adventists. I love this faith. It is freedom. And if you've ever been atheist, if you've ever been suicidal, if you've ever been depressed, you would understand the peace of the Sabbath, the peace of our truths is freeing. But if you look bitter about it, what's freeing to that, right? And it's taken me now to learn the joys of Adventism. It's taken me now to understand the truths because I'm learning to apply, because my understanding was if I read it, it was application. And that actually wasn't true. And so the defeated perspective that God has taught me is that Satan is the one that's defeated. He just needs to convince you that you're defeated as well. Because he can't destroy you, right? And so one of the things that happened in 2024 is that my brother died. Now, mind you, my dad has already passed. He died 2 days before Thanksgiving. Then my aunt's passed. It was like back-to-back deaths. And I just, I'm telling you, I wasn't there yet. The joy I'm telling you about Adventism is now coming in. And I've always had it, but I'm having it more now because I have a relationship with Jesus. So in 2024, I thought I had a relationship with Jesus, and I realized I really did not. When my brother died, and mind you, I've had 12 brothers in total, 12 siblings in total. This is now the second one that passed away. The other one passed in 2020. A friend of mine came to me, and she said, Raven, you're handling this death. Like, people at Wildwood, like, Raven, you're handling grief so much better. And I said, I'm not handling it better. I've learned to protect myself against you because you seem to not need a strong person like me who've never wanted to be strong. I just had to be. You're in survival mode. But when a strong person goes weak, you all want to cheer me up. You want to give me the right religious answer. You know, just pray about it, Raven. They're in a resting place. And if you're a Sunday person, it's like they're in heaven. But you don't allow a person to just cry and hurt. Because I lost a brother, but I feel like I have to entertain people so they're not uncomfortable around me. I said, trust me, I'm not handling it better. I've just learned how to go home and go to work and have enough energy to go to work so you all don't sit there and get on my nerves. And so she said, Raven, I think you need to read the Spirit of Prophecy and read about Jacob wrestling with Jesus. And I said, I don't want to read that. I barely even understand that story. But all right, I'll do it anyway because I need you to get out of my house. So she left. I decided to do it. I talked to God. I read the story. And I was like, see, hear it again. He's asking for forgiveness for something he did. I'm not trying to ask for forgiveness. That's not what my issue is. My issue is I'm tired of feeling unloved and unwanted. And I feel like I'm tired. I'm tired of feeling like I'm punished for being born. Because I'm preaching a gospel that seems to work for everyone else but me. And I'm tired. Like, I'm trying to kill myself anymore, but I'm tired of living. So I don't know what we can do differently. And the thing is, this is right between my brother dying in March, my mother died in June. So by the time she died, I was like, what now? What now? You know, the 3ABN show, Dare to Dream, that was my first season when I did the first one. I was like, I don't think I can do it. My girlfriend said, Raven, you could do it. You could do it, Raven. We'll just work through it. And the thing is, I think people are just used to me being strong, just pushing through. And I've had to do it. I've learned to just put myself in the back burner and call it being, I guess, good or Christian. And it's hitting the fan with me. And I talked to God, and he said, Raven, you're not defeated. Satan's defeated. I said, I feel like it, though, and I feel manhandled into this Christian faith. Like, if I don't follow you, I'm going to hell. And he was like, well, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm a creator, so I'm gonna keep creating. This is what I do. I love you, and I'm not gonna change that. Here's the second thing. And when you are really talking to God, you, if you listen, he will talk back to you. It's a full conversation him and I are having at this point. And he's like, but I'm gonna tell you, Satan has defeated Raven. He's trying to convince you through the sexual abuse that you dealt with, he put within your principles, and we talked about this last night. It's not that you are stuck with feeling that I am abused. No, it's I'm tired of being taken advantage of. I'm tired of feeling weak. These are principles that if you don't change these initially, like intentionally, they stay with you throughout life. And so he said, Raven, you have interpreted, I'm unloved, I'm unwanted, I'm only used for sex, I'm just nothing, I'm just a resource. All of these things, he's implanted his thoughts in your head. And so you're believing his thoughts. And then with the sinful nature, your sinful nature is easy to say, yep, it's true, because I feel it, it's true. That is not true. And I am manhandling you. I'm manhandling you as strong as much as you don't like the pain. I can't lose you. And you're off of hell right now because you're making a decision to listen to Satan and follow him and not question and challenge the thoughts you're having. And so I am manhandling you from the sinful nature thought patterns that you have. I want to kill myself. I don't like living. I need a man. You know, I can't function. I'm unhappy. I'm depressed. All these are words of life, and life and death is in the tongue. And you keep repeating it. And the more you repeat it, the more it gets stuck in there even more. And so I was like, okay, all right, you know what? Okay, something has to change because I really don't have an emotional attachment to my family and I no longer have an emotional attachment to friends. So I need one with you because if I don't have that with you right now, I have an intellectual knowledge. I can spurt off the scriptures left and right. But I want to have a relationship like this lady that I stayed with the other night, I'm telling you, she had breakfast with me this morning. And I was talking to Sister Nancy about her. I was like, man, she makes me feel like I want to have that relationship. You feel that Jesus is sitting right next to you, right? She makes me feel that. It's like, I want that. And God was like, okay. And that's great because I've said that about someone else and that's how I got the example. And he's like, that's great, but I need you to stop comparing my relationship with others with yours. You and I talk real. Like, I talk this way because this is how you understand knowledge, and that's fine. That's not how I'm talking to that person. You and I are different. Why don't you embrace what we got? It's our relationship. I'm your husband. I'm your man, Raven, right? I'm your daddy. I'm not your earthly father. I am not your friends. I am everything. And so I was like, okay, that's beginning to make more sense to me. And so I can't read that word, Jack. And I didn't bring my glasses with me. So I'm coming down because I like to be close anyway. And I'm going to come back up and get my Bible because I want to read from there. But one of the things that God had to teach me was that the same war that he puts us through in our heads is not new. This is not brand new. There's nothing new under the sun. He talks this way to everyone. He did it. This is how he was able to get Adam and Eve, but even before then, the third of the angels, to reason outside of God. They were perfect beings. At any point, they could have just gone back to God and said, are you really that way? At any point. And then even more with Adam and Eve, that's all Adam had to do is go back to him and say, listen, she doesn't look dead. You said she eat the fruit, she would be dead. Are you lying to me? At any point, but he didn't do that. He says, I'm gonna die with her because he reasoned outside of God. And so the first reasoning led it to war in heaven. The second reasoning led to us now having a sinful nature where we're like having war just to exist. And so he tried to pull this with Jesus because again, Satan is coming at all of us in a defeated position. And he tried to do it to Jesus because Jesus is the only one left who's never committed sin. And so because of sin, oh, thank you so very much. You're so wonderful. That's not my glasses. So because Satan knows that, that's okay. I'm right here. I appreciate you though. Because Satan knows that your thoughts override him completely. He needs you to agree with him and then live out his thoughts. And so this is what he tried to do with Jesus. And so with Jesus, Jesus nipped it at the first point of doubt. So if you can go with me to Matthew chapter 4, and we're going to start at verse 1. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. And I'm going to go to the next slide that has, and I had it kind of memorized anyway. When it comes down to how, this is how the strategy of how Satan works. He needs you to first get you to doubt. Doubt who God is. Doubt who you are in God, right? Doubt who you are in general. And just pretty much, here it says, one, Jesus is led up into the wilderness. He's led up by God. And so by the Holy Spirit. So in all essence, it is easy for Satan to come along and tempt him to be self-sufficient and impatient. Because if you think about this, who led you into the wilderness to be tempted by me? 40 days they give you no food, and now after 40 days they still didn't feed you yet? I mean, if he cared about you, why didn't he bring you some food by now? Right? And listen, if you are truly the Son of God, why don't you just turn it into bread and eat? Why are you waiting if you're so powerful? And usually, here's the thing. This is why pride comes before fall. He was like, who you think you're talking to? Yes, I can. And then we go do something. He needs you to be impatient and not wait. Sometimes it's like, well, I was praying and God haven't answered my prayers yet. Trust and believe. The thought that you even said right there is not yours. The Bible says, test every spirit. And so he needs you to sit back and say, it's taking too long. I need to do it myself. That's it. Simple stuff. Simple. And so then if you look at, if you go down, and of course Jesus nips this in the bud quick. Man should not live by bread alone. Says, only by my God, the words that come out of his mouth. We're not doing that. No problem, because when you know who you are, because if you pay attention to all the temptations, he never, ever answered, who is he? I already know who I am, so I don't have to try to prove to you I'm the Son of God, I'm Jesus. I'm good enough to know that for myself. When you are content with who you are, you don't ever have to justify yourself, right? And so Jesus showed that quickly, but I mean, if you want me to show impatience and things like that, listen, I need to go ahead and drop a scripture on you, because that is really what Satan knows he cannot fight is the word of God. And so then you get down, he takes him up to a holy city. We are at verse 5, you know, a pinnacle of the temple. And then verse 6, this is from Psalms 91, where he tells him, listen, if you just cast yourself down, the angels will catch you. Did you just ask Jesus to commit suicide? Really? If you were bold enough to use the word of God against Jesus, who are we? Many people have thoughts, I just wish I, sometimes I just don't want to live. Trust and believe, those thoughts are not coming from you, right? And so this is where not only is he trying to make you self-sufficient and patient, he needs you to be presumptuous. Testing, I mean, that's why personally, I do think skydiving and all those things. I know it's a rush, and trust and believe, God's grace is not his law. He saved us from a lot of our stupidity. But there are a lot of things that we are doing just to prove that, well, God should come through for me. Getting to relationships, you know good and well you shouldn't be in. Dating people, you know good and well. If they're not following God, Raven, they can, no. You know better. Presumptions, hoping that, hey, this, if they can marry a non-Adventist and marry a non-Christian and he can still just come, it should work for me. Don't do it. Don't do it. Hell is at your door, right? Then the last one, because of course Jesus, again, had to come with the scriptures. I'm not tempting my God. That's not what I'm going to do. But then you have the last one. He takes him up on a mountain, right? And he just wants him to bow down and worship. And mind you, there are stages here. If he can get you with doubt, he doesn't have to go further. But if doubt doesn't work, then I need you to kill yourself. But if killing yourself doesn't work, then I need you to worship me. And many of us will say, I would never worship Satan. All of us worship Satan. You just have to know how. And that's where it's in the sinful nature. And this is why God is trying to bring us to his word. And if you haven't noticed, after 1844, so many different versions of the Bible came out after 1844. Christianity is the only one that's like straight confusion sometimes when how many denominations do we have? How many versions of the Bible do we have? Paraphrases in the Message Bible? Where you just don't even understand how to hear God anymore. And so it's easy to follow another man's thoughts because it's been conditioned in us to follow someone else's thoughts. Instead of reading the Bible for itself and knowing the scriptures for itself. It's almost, and now they even tell you in science, you can't read the Bible on an iPad or a phone and actually expect to remember it. The brain is not even able to do it. And they're saying it now. And so that's the beauty of how Satan wants to work, because he is not afraid of you. Greater he that is in you than in the world is what he's afraid of. Like it says in James chapter 4, I think it's verse 7, submit yourself unto God, then rebuke the devil, then he'll flee. But if you don't know the scriptures to rebuke him, then he stays. And you have to know how he enters in so you will be able to shut those kind of doors, because demon possession is not looking the same anymore. Again, it's not the convulsing. It is not the foaming at the mouth. It's not the cutting. And so the last one, when he asked him to fall down and worship him, then he was like, you know what? Get thee behind me, Satan. I'm not worshiping you. But here's the key thing. You have to know what that worship looks like. So Satan plays a long game, all right? It's not something that you're dealing with right now. How you're reasoning things in life today is not even something that even happened directly just in your childhood. It's happened from decades and centuries. We pass on certain things. So epigenetics, right? Your home life, your community. We talked about this last night, how over 90% of how you learn is from things that happens around you. And we had an event last week, this past weekend. And I said, because they started turning off lights. And I said, you know what? Yeah, you ain't got to go home, but you got to get up out of here. There's another group of people wasn't even connected to us. Somebody else said the same thing. Someone else said the same thing in another part of the group. And I realized none of us know each other, but that's been passed down, right? And so with that being passed down, you're talking about how people reason, our sinful natures, and personal experiences that we have. All of this is what we pass down. Now, on a good foot, when you're saying the word of God, that's great. But when it's something as bad as, you know, sins and killings and, you know, character defects that really pulls us away from God, we call those generational curses. And so here, I want to look through the, I don't know if you've seen in the, I think it's the second or third verse in the Ten Commandments, where it talks about the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. There's a lady named Dr. Carol Leaf. She actually speaks and says that now science is noticing that characteristics, even sinful characteristics, are passed down to the third and fourth generation. Now, again, are you paying the penalties for what happened in the third and fourth generation? No. But are they something that now is a part of edging and pulling you in a certain direction? Yes. And so let's look at some examples. We're not going to go to them all, but you're talking about Abraham and Sarah, doubting. Remember, Satan just needs you to doubt, be impatient, self-sufficient, right? He needs you to be very presumptuous. If he can't get you to kill yourself, at least try to be presumptuous in other ways, tempting God. And then remember, he also wants you to worship him. And when you worship him, anything you worship, you'll take on their character, you'll take on their thoughts, you take on how they reason. And so fear, God says, I have not given you the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. So where the fear comes from, that Abraham's like, I need to be deceptive to be able to protect myself so they don't take my wife. Again, I'm coming to my own conclusion on how to protect myself and my wife. Let's go to the next generation. Isaac, favoritism. Now, God has already told you how he's going to do the promise.
Did you really let appetite and your desires try to curtail the promise of God? And so even him repeated the fearful deception of being afraid of someone taking his wife. Then you have Jacob. Come on back. Jacob choosing to sin. There's no way you're ever going to justify sinning to do God's will. Well, I had to lie. You never have to lie. Never. God, and people say, well, Abraham, you know, I think Rahab. Rahab lied. Okay, who was Rahab at the time, right? Rahab didn't even, she did the best she did in her knowledge and where she was spiritually. But when we try to do certain things, I'm going to tell you right now, that's presumption. So here, choosing to sin for something God has already promised. Then you have relying on his own strategy. Now, I will admit, spirit prophecy actually says that he did rely on his own knowledge, say, I don't want to have my children killed. I don't want my wife killed. Let me separate everybody. And then at some point, soon enough, he says, you know what? Let me trust in God. But the initial is, I need to take care of this myself. I'm self-sufficient. I know the answers. Now you have Moses. You're getting down now to the next fourth generation where, again, he knows the plan of what God is going to do. So self-sufficiency. I will actually kill the guy and I'll take care of this. And I don't think he set out to kill. But in the actions of fixing a problem, a gentleman got killed in the process. Doubting God by the time. Now Satan will have you in a pendulum. But as long as you're not direct with God, but he'll have you in a pendulum. So he'll have you all like, I can do it myself. I got this. And then he got you now, and it's like, oh, no, I can't do that. I can't speak. I can't talk. I'm too old. Because everything is about what I can do, who I am. So, no, I can't do that. And then it's like, okay, I'm going to do it. And now I'm frustrated. And it's like, we have to do this for you? And he strikes the rock, and God's like, we. It's not a we. Right? And so when the character again gets focused on self, that's all Satan needs you to do because that's his character, is to focus on self. So the last one is Israel. And now Israel, to me, fair enough. They doubted when it came down to them getting to the Red Sea. Now, mind you, Jesus, God did all this wonderful stuff to get them out of Egypt. Fair. However, they get to the Red Sea and they're doubting, like, we told you, just leave us. Why didn't you just leave us? Because this is before they saw the thing that no one else has seen. Understandable. But then they get down to Exodus 32. And this one is heartbreaking. Because now they're the first group of people who's ever seen a live aquarium. You understand? Food from a sky, water from a rock, fire by night, cloud by day. The first group of people. And you say Moses is taking too long. And because he's taking too long, we want you to create us another God. This is the principle that I pull out. You don't have a problem with worship. Because now Aaron is saying these gods, because all of it was their jewelry that they took off to make this golden image. These gods are the ones that took you out of Egypt that you will worship and give praise unto. And they had no problem with that. So really, it's not about worship that is the problem. And it's not praise that's the problem because we're built to do it. But the sinful nature will have a difficulty wanting to praise and worship God. And if you are not acknowledging that, you will run with your emotions like, I don't feel like having worship today. I don't want to go to church. It's raining. You go to the store, you go to work for rain. You have to realize the sinful nature. And trust and believe, this is no blame game to nobody. We're all in a war that we would not prepare for because who teaches us this? And so the only thing we're trying to do now is saying, Lord, okay, I see the problem. I see where I am. What would you have me do now? Because you have a loving God who's fighting heaven and hell to make sure you will go to hell fighting. Your God loves you. Your Father loves you. Now, you may be hurt. You may lose a leg. You may get sick. because he has to do, depending on how you were raised, he may have to do something to keep you from the path that you are naturally going on if he doesn't stop you somehow. Your father is, he died for you so you can have, he can have you for eternity. So no, your happiness on earth is not his first priority. Your peace in him is. Your character and who you are is. So when it came down, this is the sad part. Because you have to see how the sinful nature starts to look not only towards ourselves, but eventually towards God. Because now the spies here, not only did they doubt, but it's how they doubted. Let me go to this, Numbers. It's how they doubted. And we'll read even more how the other people in the Bible did the exact same thing. Because there, again, there's nothing new under the sun. We got Numbers 13. Let's go to Numbers 13 here. So here, verse, if you read on, but I'm going to stop at just 33. I want to start at 33. It says, they saw, this is where Jesus wanted to take them into the promised land. And you'll hear me say Jesus, Holy Spirit, God, because the whole Godhead is involved. So I feel that the whole Godhead is doing this. I could just say the Godhead. But they're trying to get them to go into the promised land, because if you ever read Exodus, they never called out to God to get them out of slavery. They embodied the identity of being a slave. And so because of that, that's why God in verse chapter 32, even starting at verse, I think 17 and 18, where he says, I can't take them straight to the promised land because they'll see war and go back to slavery. This is why their whole mindset was, I never asked you to take us out. I never asked you to help me. Leave me be. God's like, I can't. This is not who you are. I created you. You are of my image. I will fight. I will fight. And he does. And so this is why when it got to the Red Sea, God had to take them and see the parting. And you would hope, guys, this is deep. You would hope that actually something you could see would change your mind. A miracle that you could never create would change your mind. The sinful nature requires you to make a decision outside of your emotions. It requires it. Because if you can go to verse 33 in Numbers 13, it talks about how they saw the giants and the son of Anan, and which come from of the giants, and we in our own sights as grasshoppers, so we were in their sight. They saw a live aquarium, food from a sky, water from a rock. They saw miracles that they could never do. And God says, I got a better place for you. And they're like, yeah, but I'm but a grasshopper. And I bet they see that too. It's like, what is that? Why are you a part of this equation other than taking my blessings? Why won't you take what I have for you instead of focusing on yourself? The sinful nature focuses on itself constantly because in all essence, we become our own gods. That's why if you ever read that scripture where it says you can't serve God and mammon, mammon is having confidence in money, is in Matthew chapter 6, having confidence in money. But if you read the original language, and talks about confidence and money, you're the one that has to have confidence and money, so you can't serve you and God. And that's really the thing. Which one are you serving, you and God? Because anytime it's you, it's always Satan. And then at some point, again, remember, I can't. God says, okay, we're going to take you in the wilderness for the next 40 years. Oh, no, we can fight. We can fight. And God's like, the altar is not going up, the ark is not going up, and Moses, we're not going up. Oh, we can fight, it'll work out, it'll be fine. And now they have the power. Now they're presumptuous. Now they have the power. But do you see the strategy of Satan? He doesn't have to do anything deep. If he leaves it in your thoughts alone, you will sacrifice yourself. You have to be very intentional about what it means to stay out from the deep. And so I want you to now bring it closer because you need to see how deep the sinful nature goes in other aspects. So the disciples are with Jesus, right? This is tangible. You can almost say, well, that's just, myopic. You know, he's so far up in the air. Now they're with Jesus. This is tangible. And in Mark and Matthew, it talks about how Jesus feed the 5,000. That's fair. Mind you, Jesus did a lot of great things before them, but it's fair. You're like, okay, you can do those great things, but can you really take a little bit of food and feed thousands? He did. And you would think, wow, we can add that to the roster. Well, it's not only literally a chapter or two chapters down, depending on what book you're looking at, where now it's 4,000, 1,000 less. And they still question, what we gonna do? What we gonna do? Seriously? I think Jesus had patience and was like, that's okay. But we have. Did it again. Maybe I'll help you out. Just help you remember. Did it again. Fed 4,000. Let's go to Mark chapter 8. Because it amazes me. And sometimes I don't think we think about it. This is why. So I'm turning 50 in a month. And so every year I write down a list of all the blessings God has given me. And in the Bible, they used to do that. Every time God did something, they made an altar so they can remember, right, the goodness of God. Because the brain forgets. And we start questioning God like he's too incompetent to do things. And so we have to be reminded. And so again, we're at Mark chapter 8. We're going to start at verse 15. Where he's telling them, like, hey, listen, the Pharisees and the leaven, and don't be bad, paying attention to these people. And so they reason by 17, like, well, I wonder, is it because we didn't bring no bread? And God is like, well, really? Really? And it's beautiful because it's beautiful. Like, you don't understand. You can't see. Like, we're still dealing with this. So when you get down to verse 19, it says, when I break the five loaves among 5,000, how many basketful were the fragments took up? And they were like 12. When it was the seven among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments you took up? Oh, seven. How do you not understand? Are you really talking to me like this? Keep this in mind when you start to wonder, like, well, how I'm gonna pay these bills? How'd you pay it before? I don't know, I'm gonna get that job. What do you mean? Or even like, I hope God forgives me. What do you mean? He told you he would. Find a scripture that he said he wouldn't. And then again, this is not where you have to start feeling bad. You have to stop and say, oh, I get it now. I see it now, God. I see what Satan has been doing to get me to not only focus on myself, but to doubt you seriously. Because it's one thing to doubt myself, as another to doubt the one that actually your image is created upon. And so this is another thing that I've seen people do that I saw in the disciples. Now, mind you, you're talking about, and I want you to go to this one. This is Mark 4, and it's only two verses, but keep this in mind. Jesus was able to rebuke the demons out of people. He was able to heal the sick, you know, cast out demons. The leper, that was a very horrific disease back in the day. And then heal and forgive sins. So he's able to do great things for people. When you get to verse 35 in Mark 4, this was heartbreaking when I saw it. Because first it says, listen, we're going to go to the other side. God has told you what we're going to do. We're getting to the other side. But if you get to verse 38 in Mark chapter 4, and he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on the pillow, and they awake him and said unto him, Master, carest thou not we perish? Look at my time here. Do you understand that they literally asked Jesus, a person who's sleeping, you don't care about me? What do you mean I don't care about you? You see, we're about to perish. How did I see that? I'm sleeping. Do you understand? It's like there was this unreasonableness that automatically kicked in, that if you can't read my mind and do what I said, do it at the time that I want, and if I have any problems at all, you don't care. But I told you we're going to get to the other side. Stop. And they're all looking like, oh, he can stop the wind? Are you kidding me? Okay. Okay. I mean, I can heal leprosy and none of y'all can do that. Nobody could do that, but I could. Okay. Okay. I mean, because the thing is, we constantly make God reprove himself. Constantly. as if any of us created a human being inside of ourselves, popped it out, can grow up, go back down to dust. Do you understand? I mean, none of us could do that. And so, last one, Peter. I love Peter because I really feel like, you know, I was a know-it-all like Peter. But you're talking about, this is even more bolder, because Peter was able to walk on water. No one else walked on water. And Peter was able to go to the sea. A fish came to him with a coin in his mouth because Jesus told him that it would be a coin out there for you. Then when it was time to do, you know, right before Gethsemane, they were doing the washing of the feet. They had a room for the upper room. He said, I need you to go over there. This guy's going to say this. You're going to get this donkey. It's going to have this on it. This is going to happen. Literally told him what it was going to do. And then it actually happened. So when it got down time that Peter was sitting there with Jesus and he said, you're going to betray me? No, I won't. Okay, like I'm the liar, sure. You're going to do it twice. I won't do that. No problem. So when he denies him, and here's the thing. When the people of the world knows you're with God is because how you speak and how you act. And so he had to prove them wrong by cussing and swearing. Let me explain this to you. We can't talk any old kind of way and then want to claim Jesus. Don't try to keep it real. Don't try to keep it 100. It's either of God or of Satan, right? He knew he had to cuss. He knew he had to be dirty to be able to show I'm not with him. Satan will get you to feel bad about what you've done that he led you to, really. He really coerced you there because that's what happened with Judas. But Judas killed himself. Remember, I need you to doubt first, then I need you to kill yourself, right? If I can, I just got to get you to worship me. And so this is where the love of Jesus comes in, because Peter at any point in Mark could have been like, I know he called all the disciples, but he don't really want me. I betrayed him. That's why it says, go tell the disciples and Peter. See, God knows already. I know how you're going to feel. I still want you. I'm not brand new to this. I'm the one that told you your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. I'm the one that told you. Right? So this is not new to me. This is why I'm fighting on your behalf. Do not take it very lightly about sin. Because we don't want to hear, Lord, Lord, I cast out demons, raise the dead, I've spoken your name. Like, I care. I could do that. You're not breathing someone's breath and moving their bowels. You're not that important. I'm utilizing these things to transform your character so you can become the person I built you to be. Not that I kind of need you. I need you to exist because it's a part of my heart, but I kind of don't need you. Don't get it twisted. He's God. And so if God can't change a person's heart, who are we, right? And so you have to look at it even from your own standpoint. This is why it's imperative we work with God as co-workers to reach souls for Christ, because Satan will have you go out there, work of iniquity, serving people, doing all this wonderful stuff, and wonder why you're still lost. So here's the blind identity Satan wants you to have. I need to hurry up because my clock is running out. See, Satan doesn't mind that you're in the church because he had a demoniac in the church, right? And I was wondering, like, why aren't they foaming and why are people like afraid? Because it wasn't about the actions. It was more about the character. The person said, why are you here? You here to persecute us? We know who you are. And Satan, Jesus says, shut up, come out of him. Because I already know your character. You're negative. You're mean. That's not the character of me. But then, like the lost coin, this is why Jesus liked to give parables. There's an ability to be lost in the house of God. Right? You could do all the right things. That's not the point. It's a relationship that God is looking for. And so sometimes we have to count the cost. What does it really cost to be a Christian? Because you will suffer persecution. You will, I think we used the scripture last night, where God told them, you will go out, and he told them to the church now. You will go out and you will have to rebuke demons. They will think, they will try to kill you thinking they're doing it for Christ's name's sake. So when you're like, but they're supposed to be Christians. Why are they talking to me like that? Please don't act brand new, right? This is but light afflictions. We are made in God's image, right? We are high priests. I know you're telling me to stop. I don't know. We are high priests, temples of God, letters read by men. And when people say, I don't want you, don't judge me. Let them judge you. Let them judge you, right? No one has a heaven or hell to put us in. But people need to judge how God is working things out. I don't have it all together. I have issues, but my God knows how to work with a person with issues. He's helping me be able to have peace in the midst of a storm, to stop trying to commit suicide. None of y'all helped me from that. Nobody has helped me from that. I kept that secret because the first time I told somebody I wanted to commit suicide, they tried to make me feel bad and say, Raven, all the people who love you, why are you so selfish? Bet. Because that's one of the reasons why I want to commit suicide, is all the people I got to serve in my life. So sometimes it's easier just to stay to yourself and try to do all this. It took Jesus himself to keep me from committing suicide and standing on this stage today, having a relationship that I have with him, right? And so you are a new creation. You're someone's answer to prayer. You don't need to be like anybody else. And I've had people tell me like, you know, Raven, why you walk like that? Why you talk like that? You're so, you know, I'm who I am. Amen. I ain't the most feminine chick, but I like me. Right? And so people want to hear your story, not mine, yours. There are people that Jesus couldn't heal everybody, but he had his disciples, right? So don't get it to the point where you feel like you got to be everything. You need to be you because no one else can be you. I am the best Raven Nicole Jackson White there is. No one ever can be me, right? And so Satan's pattern is to get you to question God's word. Focus on circumstances like appetite, fear, delay. He wants you to be self-sufficient. He wants you to reflect his character and enter into presumption. And a presumption is a lot of times, again, he just wants you to take your own life. And so this is your blueprint. It's the sanctuary. And I got 8 minutes. All right, let me go through this. So here's the thing. This is the embrace. So you have to understand the sanctuary is really a cross. God is wanting to hold you. He wants you to come die. He wants you to come be cleansed. He wants his heart to be connected to you. And he will have the word of God and his candlestick to hold your back and have your back. And he wants to commune with you one-on-one. It's an embrace. And so when you sit back and see this sanctuary, you need to know that this is a personal experience. And so I don't know if you can see this very well, but God needs all of us to get to the point of accepting where we are, right? No matter what it is, whether it's I can't believe I'm loved, whether I'm a gambler, I watch porn, I want to kill somebody, you have to accept where you are. When you accept that, then you get to the labor because the altar is at a place where Jesus died and he wants you to die to self, and you need to come to the point of wanting to die to the things that is holding you back. Then you get to the labor. This is where the baptism of cleansing your sins, but you also have to let go of how you've handled things in the past. So if I get told something I don't like, I'm no longer going to cuss you out because that's the old way, right? The new way is to stop and pray and say, Lord, what would you have me do? Now, that can be hard for some people because this area between the altar and the labor is very difficult because emotions will come back up. Your pattern has already been set. When you have a belief system, your belief about God, yourself, and others, it has your thoughts, your feelings, your actions, your words already in a repeated habit. And so now this habit is going on. If it ever started from the age of 18, it is almost embedded into you unless you make an intentional decision to stop a certain thought pattern, an action within yourself. And so sometimes we go back to our coping mechanisms. Reading I'm going to go read the Bible. I'm going to go talk to my pastor. Maybe I'm going to go take a walk. And those are not bad in and of themselves. Here's the problem. If you're not dealing with the problem, they're bad within themselves. You're now making it your crutch. And you're not dealing with the problem that I need to stop cussing, or I need to stop having sex before marriage, or stop gossiping about people. Then God says he wants you to come to him and give your full problem. This is where the word of God becomes key. Your full problem and follow his guidance through his word. So if you say I'm stupid, well, that's okay, because James chapter 1 verse 5 says, I give you wisdom liberally. All right? I'm feeling so alone. God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. How am I going to do this? This is so hard. Don't worry about it because you can do nothing without me. The scripture's got an answer for everything. So here is the problem is when I get to the point of saying, you know what? Because the word of God will lead you to forgiveness. So if I'm having an issue with a young lady and I just say, you know what, God, I want you to take my pain. I want you to take my agony with this. Why did they do this? Help me reason this out. But next time she says something to him, I'm cussing her out. And God's like, no, you can't give me your pain and keep the plan. You have to give up your plan. I tell you what you need to do, right? And so this gets difficult, especially when you are having a difficulty with God. And you have to check your expectations. What did you really expect about God? Why you let bad things happen to me? Why you let my husband cheat on me? Why you let my child die? You need to really, what expectation did you have? And then that would help you understand sometimes why it's hard to surrender, trust God, and then surrender unto him. But when you get to the place of the altar of incense, it says, come, let's reason together. Jeremiah 2:9 says, come, let's plead together. This is the ability that you have to just be able to speak to God. I hate my job. Why did I even get married? These children getting on my nerves. I don't want to go to Walmart today. Whatever it is. Why do I have cancer and I'm a Christian? I've been doing the work of God. Why? Have those hard conversations with God. He's big enough. And as I was explaining last night, I'm not ever telling anyone to disrespect God, because you can come as you are, but you will not stay that way and not call yourself a Christian. It just doesn't make some sense. But I used to cuss at God in my prayers. And 2017, when I stopped walking, he heard it from me. I will say this. He knew where I was, though. I know today I better not cuss at God. I've been cussing at my daddy. I know better. But back then, I was struggling. I was still struggling spiritually. And so he wants to get to the point where he's teaching you, and we'll talk about this after this afternoon. God never told nobody to forgive themselves. There's no scripture and there's no spirit of prophecy quote that says forgive yourself, right? But God does say forgive. But he wants to work through the pain of that with you, of why you have to forgive, what it means to forgive. And we'll talk more about this afternoon. Then you have the candlestick, where you're talking about vulnerability. Satan needs you to get wrapped in pride and shame for what has happened to you. Yes, I have been abused. Yes, I've had guns put to my head. Yes, I've done some horrific things. But the reality is I don't have a heaven or hell to put nobody in. My whole life is to talk about Jesus, right? So technically, I don't have to be perfect. What I'm needing to be is perfected, though. So God is cleansing me, and I get to tell someone, like, well, I'm on drugs, and been a prostitute, and I've been in sex trafficking. Listen, God can help with all of that. He can use that. Because if he allowed you to go through it, trust and believe, he allowed it for a reason. And that's very hard. Those are hard topics that sometimes we don't want to talk about. Because what kind of loving God do we have if you allow a child to be sexually abused? Right? But there are answers. And God has answers to those hard questions. We shouldn't shy away from it. And so that vulnerability is what Satan wants to hold you back from. So we're not a light unto the world. We're just a light unto a whole bunch of light. No, we're supposed to be a light unto darkness. And so the last one is where you have the Ark of the Covenant, where it's the mercy and his law with the Shekinah glory. This is where you are reasoning with God. You know, working with God, talking out there. And I think a lot of regret that we have is that we make decisions thinking we're trying to do the right thing. And God's like, I never told you to do that. It's the right thing. But I mean, it's not your right thing. Someone else has to be selfless. Someone else has to learn how to be a Christian. Sometimes you have to let people fail or they'll never look up. Stop being their God. Stop being their answers. Stop being right. Sometimes things don't have to be right. I need it to be wrong for them to learn that it's wrong. You can't save everything. Because you find yourself worn out for something God has never asked you to do. So it's good to reason with him, right? And so with this, God says, take my yoke and I will give you mine. But the sanctuary is really about caring daily for the cross. So let's get through this really quickly. Ephesians 6, 14 and 19. This is where God says, one, I give you gospel, that should with the gospel of peace at your feet. Then the loins girded with the gospel of truth. Then you have the sword of the spirit in your hand, the breastplate of righteousness in your chest. You're taking the shield of faith and you have the helmet of God. I listened to Ira Meyer's sermon on the blueprint and he brought out so many scriptures that tie to the sanctuary. And God started opening up my mind to do that too. So I'm going to take you through the same things that God showed me. So keep this in mind. Satan has a cross, and he wants your mind blinded to the gospel of Jesus. So here's the cross, and I give you all these presentations as well. One, he wants you impatient. He needs you abused. He wants you discontent. He wants you to have breast cancer or some kind of sickness. And we'll talk about that later on too, how breast cancer and unforgiveness is tied together. Also, selfishness, and he wants you depressed. But God says, remember, take my yoke. There's no point where he's never going to come back in and tell you this. Take my yoke. And so, did I miss something? I think I'm missing something here. Let's do this. Okay, so take my yoke. And see, here's the point where Ezekiel is a beautiful chapter because he tells you about how you've just really messed up my name to the people. But that's okay because I know I can help you. I can sanctify you. I can cleanse you. I can give you my commandments. I can give you a new heart. I can give you a new spirit. And you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Right? And here also, he's trying to remind you of Romans chapter 5. He says, this, because of all of that, is why you can come to the throne of faith and grace and stand. So you can have tribulation that worketh to patience, patience to experience. That's what it's supposed to say. I don't know why the things are not working right now. Experience worketh hope. Hope maketh not ashamed. And when it comes to the mind, the love of God is shared through you to others, right? And if you look at 2 Corinthians 4:5, it says, we're not to preach ourselves. So you don't have to worry about trying to be this good Christian. The Bible says, Spirit of Prophecy says, by beholding you become changed. It's a little bit more the summary of what the Bible says. But the key is the more you keep beholding God, the more he'll change you to who you need to be. And so in Galatians chapter 5, where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, he gives you peace, gentleness, right? He gives you joy. He gives you the ability to have long suffering. He gives you faith. He gives you goodness. This is what he does as you continue communing with him. So you will be able to go out like Jesus and be able to mingle with people as you're trying to win them for their good. You'll also be able to show them sympathy, right? You're able to minister to their needs. You'll use God's methods. You will win their confidence, and then you'll be able to beg them to follow. A lot of times we don't want to have relationships. The more you have relationships with people, it'll teach you even more how to have a relationship with God. Because there's no way that you're going to be able to say, I listen to God online and I hear what someone talks about God. And I end up hearing someone tell me about a scripture and I listen to the scripture. And then I also tell God what I need. And then, that's what I do on my car ride to work. Your marriage will fall apart. All friendships will fall apart if you actually interacted with them the same way. It's not real, right? And so God says, you must die so you may help someone else live. And greater works we are able to do in God. And so this is the embrace. This is a book I'm writing on the sanctuary. This is the embrace where God is trying to become one with you again. And I thank you. I thank you for your time. This was it. That's what I look like, if y'all forgot what I look like. Yeah. That's me. But I do want to say this. And my prayers are very specific. If you are a person who says, listen, I thought I had it together. I guess I don't. I really do need some help here. I didn't realize how much I was giving Satan glory in my life. I need some change. I do need a prayer so I can actually be a catalyst. This can be a catalyst towards you and God really sitting down tonight and having a hard conversation about what doors am I opening up that Satan is having leeway in my home? What music or TV shows I'm gonna have to let go of? What people I may have to let go of? What work I may have to let go of so I can stop having entryway that Satan can have into my heart and mind? If you're a person who wants prayer to have that catalyst of change, you can come forward if y'all do that here. If you don't, that's understandable. You can raise your hand and I'll pray for you. But I want to be able to pray for someone who's struggling. Like, I want to do the right things, God, but am I doing what you're asking me to do? Am I doing the right things? And you may not be asking me to do that. I want a deeper walk with you. I want to pray for anyone who wants to do that. You can come right here and we can pray and then we can have lunch together. So I want to, I don't know if you all know this song. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary, Lord, for you. One more time, guys. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary, Lord, for you. I'm gonna kneel down and pray. You kneel down with me. If you cannot, you can definitely stand or bow your heads. Let's pray together, family. Lord, Heavenly Father, I praise and I thank you for your faithfulness and your love. Satan, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. I bind up all the demons that are trying to distract us from the truth of God. You say, whatever we bind on earth, you'll bind in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth, you'll loose in heaven. I bind up doubt. I bind up fear. I bind up impatience and self-sufficiency. I bind up the presumptuousness to be able to tempt the Lord. I bind up even suicidal thoughts. I bind up defeat. I bind it up in the name of Jesus. And I loose upon us your Holy Spirit, your wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, the cry, Abba, Father, in our hearts. There are people, Lord, that are needing you right now to make a deliverance in their hearts. Thank you for getting us to this point of having faith in you. But right now, we're all in a place of, I thought I was doing the right thing, and I did not know that maybe I was serving the wrong person. Lord, I need your help right now. I know there's no blame game here, and thank you for your loving kindness and patience and long-suffering. Thank you for no judgment, because condemnation only comes from Satan, but yours is conviction. Thank you for the conviction. I ask that you will guide us to peace in you, to guide us to bow down and hear your voice. Help us to take out any distractions that is stopping us from hearing you speak to us and getting into your word. Help us challenge our thoughts and feelings that we may give you honor and glory this day. I pray upon all the people here, your Holy Spirit, filled with that fire shut up in their bones for you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen.
Please stand, hymn 524.
Just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know the saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove thee more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust thee more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust his cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me in the healing, cleansing blood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove thee more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease. Just from Jesus simply taking life. and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, all for grace to trust Him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust Him. Gracious Jesus, Savior, friend, and I know that Thou art with me, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, all for grace to trust Thee.
Let's have our close. All right, are we there? Are we? Hello. Let's have our closing word of prayer. Again, you can kneel with me or bow your heads. Lord, Heavenly Father, I praise you and I thank you for your faithfulness and your love. You're so awesome. I ask that you would fill us again, always with your Holy Spirit. Bind up any distractions that will keep us from being able to internalize what is happening. Spirit of Prophecy speaks, you said within your servant that Satan will come with conversations, with topics, thoughts, and be able to take away the word of God. We don't want to have it where whatever has been planted or put down, the soil is being taken away from Satan just trying to distract us. Bind him in the name of Jesus. Strengthen our hearts and mind in thee. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.